Tonight, I want us to look at God's double blessings. God's double blessings. Now, during this period of period of time where we are celebrating Jesus is coming to earth in a human body as God-man, we need to understand why. We need to understand that when God sent his Son, he always gives to all of those who accept his Son never less than a double blessing. Mostly of everything, it's a multiplicity group of blessings that we receive. You know, we receive blessings in our life and we don't even know we receive them. We don't look at them as blessing. Now, John, when Chelsea comes in from work and all, that is a blessing. When you have her dinner and all on the table and ready for the family. God's double blessing. God loves us so much that he gives at the least the double blessing to his children. We are the children of God. We sang it, we shout it, and truly, we are. Double blessing number one, God sent his Son and his Holy Spirit. Now, when God came in the form of his Son, the way that he could look within on earth and look into the heart of the problems of the human race. Remember, in the Old Testament, you will see a lot of statements made through the Psalms or just about every one of the prophets dealing with, but God doesn't know how I feel. God doesn't understand the human condition. And of course, before time began, God was. So therefore, not only would he be God of all creation, he knew that because sin entered the world and would enter the world, there was never a time though when God didn't know that he was sending his Son. There was a time when we didn't, or the human race did not, but not that God. The planning of all that exists is known and fashioned by the hand of God. The only thing that was left, and he knew that it would be, was that in order to relate to his creation, you and I had nothing to do with the original sin. We've just played with the original and every generation back and forth. But God, in order to make certain that we were blessed and that we could have forgiveness for this, God wanted to feel the hurt and the pain and the lostness or the hurt of the human existence. So as he comes in the form of his Son, God incarnate, and when God comes, God then gathers together this motley crew of the disciples. And when God gathered them together, I hear people so often say, oh, yes, they were such saints and all of this. And I just, you know, what he did, he picked. And if you read about the disciples, you will find that in each disciple, there's a different personality that will relate to just about every personality that will ever exist. You even had the devil, Judas Iscariot. Jesus said he was the devil from the beginning. So he's taking all the personalities of existence together in these 12. And when you're reading about it and studying his word, we understand that in those personalities, you and I can read about the story of our life. When you get into scripture, you will see your story is there. Our problem is so often we're reading our story, we just don't recognize that it's our story. Especially if it's a bad story, we will put somebody else's name on it. But when God says, I'm going to bless you, he doubles up. Everything he does for us is done imperfection, done right the first time, and always done by giving in abundance the blessings. Your blessings will overflow to you to where that you will have so many blessings from me that you will overflow with those blessings. And the overflowing means that the world around will see, as you help them with that overflowing blessing, they will see that and they will glorify God the Father in heaven. He sent his Son and his Holy Spirit. He sent Jesus to die a sacrificial death for us. So listen to Romans 5, 8, 9. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. Remember, true love is demonstrated by true actions of love. True love is demonstrated by the care and concern of love that we have, not just for those closest to us, but for the ones we don't even know. It is difficult to love the ones, I think of this. Sometimes it's harder to love the one closest to us than it is the ones that we don't know about. A lot of the missionaries, I always did good with a lot of missionaries in the foreign mission field of sending and helping and all of this. And then after I met a couple, and I thought, the best thing for me is never to meet some of these folks, knowing that in some of the poverty-stricken lands, they live like kings and queens. And when I said, well, they're on the mission field, and I thought, no, they're not. I would look and see, and I knew where they were living there and how it was and how they weren't in living around where the hurt and the pain and the agony is. They would go there and back and forth and maybe and preach or teach or whatever it was. But the hardest trouble I had with a lot of them was their political stance. I was an interim in one of the churches south of here. It's not in this county. One came, and all I heard, they had the videos, the film, and it got so political they were about, we don't believe that this government, that America, our government should be helping this government doing this. And I said, and I was interim there, and I said, I'd like to hear about people getting saved and what all we're doing to, glorify God. And I was ignored and went on with the political agenda. And I thought, that's not what this is about. You and I are about taking the love of God, the blessings that God has given to us, and to be direct with the people where God has called us. You hear me call it the ditch of life. Then get down in the ditch of life. You can't deal with the ditch of life up on the curb looking down in the ditch of life. God showed us that he was going to be the trainer for us on missions. Therefore, he comes down to the ditch of life and he acquaints himself with 12 men plus that really, really took a lot of love to stick with, and a lot of forgiveness. But he got down in the gutters. Why? What was the greatest accusation against him from the religious leaders were, he's eating with gluttons and drinking with sinners, and look at him. He's over there with those people that have leprosy, and he's walking with them. He's going to get it. Let's stay away from him. He actually got in the ditch of life. He actually dealt with the hurt and pain, and he still does. But it's not that he doesn't. It's that too many of us as Christians or pastors, we will bypass the ditch of life to, I'll check it out in the ditch of life since I get back from Hawaii. That might be the ditch of life, you got to watch. Be involved with it. Don't just talk about it, be about it. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you hear me say that I will not marry someone to a non-believer, I will not, for one thing, I will not marry outside the church. I will not perform a ceremony with a Christian to a non-believer. I won't do it. Now, all the other, the divorce and all of that, I deal with. But there's no dealing with, be ye not unequally yoked with a non-believer. So, Christ died for us, though, while we're in the sinning state. So think about this. Christ died for me in my sinning state. So when Christ died for me while I was still a sinner, it doesn't mean then that I have to stay away from those individuals that are in the world. I am supposed to go out preaching and teaching and leading them to Christ, but and not to stay away from them, but there is a guideline that I'm not allowed to cross. There is not a line in the sand. It's a line in the heart and with the blood of Christ. Don't okay the world by bringing me and pushing me into the world and saying, oh, it's okay to be a him, be a part of this. Be in the world, but not of the world, right?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Randy. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You and I will never witness the wrath of God on our own life. Can't happen. Many have heard talk to other Christians. You're getting ready to bring the wrath of God on you. That's just as foolish as the people who make the statement, he fell from grace. That one drives me nuts. You can't fall from what you didn't have anything to do with. And that's what grace is about. Coming down, picking us up. How can you fall from grace? Okay, I got to get off my soapbox on that one because that one comes out about all the time. Okay, he also sent, I don't want to say just his son, not only his son, his Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf. If you read about the disciples, you understand why we really need a lot of interceding on our behalf. All we have to do is look at our own life. All we have to do is look at our own thought process. And Lord, this would be such a better world if you would just zap a few over here and zap a few over there and sort of clean it up for the rest of us. So, He sent his Holy Spirit because, have you ever paid attention to how we pray sometimes? Have you ever caught yourself almost in a selfish prayer? Have you ever listened to someone? I sure am glad that that happened to you and not to me. That'll cheer them up. Sure, I'm glad you lost your daddy. And I didn't lose mine. Those are factual statements that I've heard, so you all... Okay, Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint. The only hope that you and I can have is in who God is as a Christian. It does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, do you hear anything in the scripture where that we were to pray down the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is already down. All that is give individuals the mindset of, don't you worry, I'll be there. I'll pray the Holy Spirit down for you. They do fine on that until the person you're praying down the Holy Spirit for and their family member so dies. And then you see them sort of fade into the background. Well, they must just not have had enough faith. And then that's never a pretty sight when your pastor's around. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us, it's all a gift. You got it? John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. If you ever are really in a tough battle with whatever's going on personally, psychologically, spiritually, the hope and the best focus that you need to have to seek the help in that, go back in your mind to when you were saved, when you remember God touching you and you under that conviction. Go back to that place. If you can, go literally to that place. Go back, reminisce. Go back to the church. Go back to the stump out in the middle of the field, wherever it was. You go back and you just remember, did I feel this way when I got on my knees and accepted Jesus? I could conquer the whole world through him. Well, what happened? Maybe I tried to conquer the whole world without him. Maybe I wouldn't even have paid any attention to the whole world at all had I not been for this time in my life when I said yes to him. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Anybody in here don't have any weaknesses? Oh, gosh. Okay. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, when people say, I know what to pray for, don't quote this to them because it just makes them mad. You and I do not know what to pray for. We really don't. What God is looking for in our hearts, Lord, you're going to straighten me out? Well, or no, the better, Lord, can you straighten my wife out so that I will be better? You know, and that's the human, and listen, that's our human desire to be in control. And everybody deals with that. Some make it to be in control, but only for a short period of time. Because in everybody's life, your life will be out of control. As a matter of fact, folks, you have no control in your life at all. I do not know what the next second or minute's going to bring. I don't know that. I know the one who does, but I'm sure not in control of it. Okay. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is speaking to God on our stead. It's not my groanings. My groanings are because of arthritis and all of the other stuff that's broken. And Agent Orange and anything else you can pitch in there. There's where my groanings are. Pay attention to what the Bible says. Makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit does that. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Well, who searches the heart? You better be thankful, folk, that nobody, I mean nobody but God knows what you're thinking. How many marriages, how many couples would even be married today if anybody could read their spouse's mind? Sometimes I can when Faye's mind, when I get that look.
You're on the air.
Yeah. Oh, okay, that's right. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God has planned this to where he will take care of us in every aspect of our life. Sometimes we get restless. Sometimes, of course, you know how patient most of us are. Sometimes our patience gets to an end and we decide to help God. The worst thing you and I can ever do is try to help God. And whatever you do, please don't try to make God, well, I'm going to try to make God look good to these people, because if I say there's a miracle there, then God will look good to them. No, you're wanting to look good to them. God doesn't need my help. God is very much in control. So therefore, when God, the majority of miracles we have in our life, we don't even recognize. Said that earlier, didn't I? You need to hear it again. Somebody was probably not listening. Okay, double blessing number two. God forgives and forgets. Do you all, can you recollect where anybody has ever been mean to you? Can you bring to your remembrance of hurt and pain that just went to the depth of who you are? Or have you forgotten about it? It's all over. I mean, you don't. It doesn't even enter your mind anymore. No. Do what? Yeah. Doing fine till I said that, wasn't it? Okay. And then when we look at that, that's exactly what God is saying. God says, I loved you so much that I'm sending my son. I'm coming down incarnate in flesh. I want you to see me. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he says, I'm coming down because I not only want to feel your pain, I want to take your pain, and I want to understand the feeling of your pain. So he said, I'm coming down, and I'm coming down with that forgiveness. Because you're going to have trouble forgiving. Now, forgiveness again. Here, please do this in your life. Forgiveness on your part must be instant. Now, a relationship takes forever and a lot of times will never be rebuilt. If you allow the bitterness and the brokenness of whatever the situation is to be unforgiven in your life, you know what God says? Have you ever decided that you were going to take care of a bad situation? Somebody has done you wrong. So, I mean, you're going to put salt in their coffee instead of sugar or something. Get the point? God says, do not take vengeance of yourself. If you do, I will withdraw my hand of correction. God says, if it's a fellow Christian, he's the one that will correct that fellow Christian. If it is not a fellow Christian, not a part of the Christian realm, God then, according to his word, he offers every opportunity for that individual to repent. But then he says, then he takes over. There is a point in time that God will only go so far with you and me or anybody. Now, as Christians, you and I never have to worry about that again. But prior to following the Lord, his spirit is, remember that's why you yell out, today is the day of salvation. Seek salvation while it can be found. A focus of one day, well, you'll see that in a minute, but you will see to where that there will be no desire. Several years ago when I came here, one of our secretaries, after the one that was here when I came here, I remember her coming in and crying. Gosh, I've been here 20 years, people. Her coming in crying, and I said, what's wrong? You know, I thought, you know, Baptist church, somebody had probably said bad things to her. Anyway, she comes in and she was worried. And I said, what are you worried about? So she sat down. I wish you'd have been here to hear a testimony after I was telling this. But she sat down and she was worried about her daughter. And I said, you have a sweet daughter. What are you worried about? And she said, well, 2 years ago, she said that she wanted to accept Jesus. And I told her she was too young. And she said, she's never mentioned Jesus again since that time. And she, the mother had such a fear that she had pushed her daughter away from Jesus that she would never have another opportunity. It was good that it affected her that way. It was good that, you know, that she was crying. And it was better when I put my arm around her and said, let me tell you, you're not in control of that. You are wrong to tell a child that when they're asking about Jesus, that they're too young. But you weren't wrong for the wrong reasons. Anyway, within a few months after that, her daughter comes forward. And she was afraid to even say anything to her because she had felt that she had destroyed her so much. And then when her daughter came forward and I was able to baptize her, all that smile and the excitement. But how many people trying to take control, and in trying to take control, even thinking we're doing what's right? Folks, what is right is in the eyes of God, not in our eyes. Okay. Luke 23:34, dealing with the forgiveness. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do or what they're doing. And they divided his garments and cast lots. See, they kept on sinning. They kept on mocking him. But the Lord cried out, forgive them, as he was being crucified. Okay, this statement's for us. Do you realize that you and I don't have the slightest idea what we're doing? Has that really, really hit home yet? You know, okay, I've studied for years, done all of this. Now I know. And then I figure out the more I know, the less I know. And only thing, way I can get close to being smart is walking around the hallway singing, I'm so smart. Right, Randy?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it's the only way that it's going to come. But think of that, that we don't know what we're doing. But when we realize we don't know what we're doing, then you and I as Christians, we said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. God already knew we didn't know what we're doing. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. That way, we have confessed we don't know what we're doing. And he says, that's okay, Larry, I do. I know what I'm doing. So the whole focus is God to us, he looks to the heart and he will forgive. When soon as we cry out, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness, does not that tell us that is all unrighteousness, past, present, and future? What are we going to keep doing? We say, well, you know, you can't go to heaven if you haven't repented just before you went to die. I don't even know half the stuff that I've done wrong. And a lot of the stuff that I have done wrong, and like any other human being, I'm hoping the Lord don't find it out. For now, that's the human thought process, isn't it?
I think I have a list.
Okay. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All of this stuff working to earn righteousness, working to make God love me more, I'm going to do more. If you don't do anything else for the Lord, you have no control over God's love. He's not going to love me any less if I go out here and continue to do something stupid. And he's not going to love me anymore if I don't do something stupid. God says, my love is ultimate. My forgiveness is ultimate. Now, he also forgets. Listen to Hebrews 10, 15, 17. Part of the double blessing. Forgiveness and forgetting. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I think that's beyond us, folks. Oh, I forgive you, honey. 50 years later, you remember. Okay, Psalm 103:12. As far as, and this is the distance, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, let me tell you what goes through the minds of some folk when they listen to that and try and explain to me that I'm very mistaken about the east to the west. Because when you go around the world to a certain point, don't you head back east? When you head around? Folks, let's look at it this way. God's not talking about the world. He's talking about all of creation. There is no end to what he has created. As far as the east is from the west, they will never circle, for there is no end to God's domain. None. So it can't be. Okay. Double blessing number three. God sanctifies and he satisfies. Now, folks, that's a gift that only God can give. Sanctification, it's similar to being holy, set aside for God's service. But sanctification deals with setting apart for a sacred purpose. To me, it's awful similar there. But nevertheless, purification from the guilt and the power of sin. Well, the guilt of sin, I don't ever have to worry about. Past, present, and future is taken care of. The power of sin, one day it will be totally taken care of for me, but not while I'm in this body. Not all the time do I escape the power of sin. Any of you all been able not to sin? I'm waiting for a hand to go up down there, boy. Of sin. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God. Now remember, you all know the background on the church of Corinth. It's one of the most vile that Paul had to deal with. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Do you realize that Paul's going in? He still calls them the church of God. With all their foolishness and everything, he knew they were saved. But they weren't exactly acting like they were saved. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. How do I become a saint? Believing in Jesus. You got it? Okay. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Okay. The every place, call on the name of the Lord. We're talking, he's talking to them about there's one God. Okay, the God of the sinner is the God of the saved. What we end up doing is saying, well, you know, that's you're worshiping God in another way other than with Jesus? Can't be, folks. Can't be. There's only one way in every place. It is one God. When all of these people came into the church, original first century church, every one of them, they were either pagans, idol worshipers, or they were Jews. There's no such thing as a Christian church then. This is the beginning of it. So therefore, you've got all the heathen coming in the church at Corinth. New believers and heathen. Each one, many of them had so many different idols, you never knew what they was worshiping. So what did they do? They come into church. They're excited because the Holy Spirit has poured out a blessing in their life. They're feeling it. They're grinning and they're hooping and hollering and doing all this other stuff. And then they want to help God. You know, when I was worshiping Baal, there was this sort of way that we would do this. We need to get that in the church. Because, see, that's not a bad thing. So let's pull, and then the next idol worshiper, well, if Baal's coming in just a part, I got a part of my God. It's still going on today. Still going on today. When you accept Christ, when you come into God's house, God directs the actions in his house and gave us the book, the guidelines called the Bible to follow. You do not bring in your ideals or concepts from the world. God does not need the world to help him. Because when the world gets a foot in the door, that's when you see Jesus knocking at the church door trying to get back in. He's pushed out because they had rather serve pleasure than to serve truth. They'd rather be slaves to their idols than to be free to serve God. Because freedom takes work. It cost Jesus his life. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, in speaking to Jesus, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The only good works that can be performed in creation are the works given to us by God, powered by the Holy Spirit, and kept by the hand and the blood of Christ. That almost preach ready. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us. And gosh, now folks, don't that put a smile to your face? Just as he chose us in him. Meaning, I am a chosen, but only in Jesus. Only in him. See, I'm chosen in him. When I say yes to Jesus, I am a child of the King. Before the foundation of the world, you and I were chosen in Christ before time began, meaning there was never another way to get to heaven. There was never another way other than Jesus Christ before time began. It had always been. It didn't slip up on God that we were going to really mess it up in the Garden of Eden. I mean, after all, we're not here today. Well, you know, in a perfect world, everything would be right. It was a perfect world. It was a perfect. Adam and Eve, God gave them everything. Every blessing you can imagine, and even let them roam around in his garden, and they didn't even have to work. What happened? They sinned, and we've been doing it ever since. And we look back, I've heard people say, you know, I wished I could go back. And, you know, if it had been me instead of Adam, that would have never happened. Right. Yep. Don't go back to church with that dude. Whoever tells you that, okay? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. We were always to be holy, set apart for God's service. Nothing new. And without blame before him in love. I said yes to Jesus Christ. You said yes to Jesus Christ. No one can bring one railing accusation against us. Because I am without blame before God in love. Who is love? God is love. Woo! Okay, anyway, satisfies and then, or sanctifies and now satisfies is the last. Psalm 37, 18, 19. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Again, remember, whether I be breathing next second or not, I have no idea. God does. He knows the days of the upright and their inheritance. You will never find in Scripture where the inheritance is taken away once a person accepts Jesus. It's not there. Well, you would say, I know you were saved yesterday, Larry, but you need to be saved again. Matter of fact, you need to be baptized at least 10 minutes at a pop. Today would probably be waterboarded, according to some of these people. Which, if you were a man, you could have handled it anyway, a little waterboarding. Okay, and their inheritance shall be forever. Forever is a long time. It's forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Have you all paid attention to what time we're living in? Children slaughtered and by masses. And people celebrating children being slaughtered. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. You and I, we had better get some holy boldness and stand up. And say, yes, I am a Christian. And for all of you people who's decided that you're going to change the foundation of the United States of America by saying we will make them so afraid that they won't even show a movie, as went on today. In America? No. Because for anyone to threaten a person in the United States of America, the home front, that's a declaration of war when a state does that. Okay. And in the days of famine, here's the days of famine. The days of famine deal with the days of famine of the word. The day of famine of the word. Outside of America and a few other countries, how many are you seeing pulling away and refusing to preach or teach the gospel out of fear? And they will go to and fro seeking a word from God, but they cannot find it. The famine of the word. They shall be satisfied. Satisfaction is in the blood of Christ and who he is.